You know, there's a word in Scripture that we all know quite well. It occurs about 245 times in the New Testament, and it's seemingly as important in religion as any other word. You know, we could say it has somewhat maybe of a duality of meaning and how it's used many times in the word, in the world. And this word is faith. You know, hear this word often used as a further maybe definer or attachment to a set of religious beliefs. You know, for example, we hear terms like the Catholic faith or the Muslim faith, the Jewish faith, and of course, the Christian faith. But inside of each of these religious groups, there's also the need to have this word faith in the belief itself. In other words, belief in the doctrines and the truths of that faith. You know, I recalled and I looked back at a message that I gave several years ago concerning faith. Some of you may remember it. A gentleman by the name of Dan Barker had written a book entitled Losing Faith in Faith. You know, he cited many reasons for the book, and he would call it reasons for his deconversion. In other words, referencing deconversion from Christianity. You know, he stated with all of the confusion and inability to draw firm conclusions because of built-in, inaccurate mainstream religious beliefs, Dan Barker had concluded that the Bible had stopped making sense. You know, he goes on to express how he believes that it's contradictory, and but because of, again, this built-in mainstream beliefs, he had a hard time coming to terms with common discrepancies in Christian teachings versus the Bible itself. In other words, terms like the Trinity, and of course Christmas, or catechism, or the rapture, or Catholic, and Pope, and penance, and Good Friday. You know, these are foundational mainstream Christian words and beliefs, and they're found nowhere. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in Scripture. In other words, to him, Christianity, his faith, based upon the teachings he once supported, they just didn't add up. You know, but rather than maybe, as we would say, maybe humbling himself, maybe him desiring to seek truth from God, he abandoned his belief and he abandoned his faith altogether. You know, Dan Barker had truly lost faith in faith. But for us, you know, for God's people, you know, this idea of actually losing faith, you know, is that really an option? Is it really an option? You know, to us God's people, this word faith is as important to our life as a Christian as almost any other Bible or Christian word. And I would say the word faith for us is almost unrivaled. It's almost unrivaled. Of course, you have the name of God and, of course, the name of Jesus Christ. Those are words as well. But faith, or having faith, what it means is having faith in our life may, in fact, be one of the greatest of necessary words in the Bible. In other words, faith is the element, I would say in some ways, it's the element that connects us, if you can follow this track for a moment, it's the element that connects us to most every action that we take as a Christian. We're going to kind of come back to that in just a moment. So, faith. What is faith? You know, the writer of Hebrews states it and defines faith this way. We know it, again, quite well. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 is where we find the definition of faith. And here the writer states, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen." And if you were to look at what substance means, substance can be the realization of things hoped for, and evidence would be the confidence or proof of things not seen. So if things hoped for, faith gives them reality. You know, faith gives these things we hope for reality in the view of our mind. In other words, things hoped for are real. They need to be real. And we have proof of these things not seen. As Albert Barnes cites a few things concerning this passage. You know, his opinion of this would be that there is scarcely any other verse in the New Testament more important than this, kind of understanding this. Again, that's his opinion. But this definition of faith is only attempted one time in Scripture, and it's found here. Faith gives reality or substance, again, to the things hoped for. And if we were to drop down to verse 6 in Hebrews 11, another important scripture to consider. And what do we find here? "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." So without faith, it's impossible to please God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So, you know, as previously mentioned, You know, I stated faith is the thing that connects us to every action that we take as a Christian. I kind of made that statement. I believe this is a connector. And if we think about it, if we lack faith, think about it in these terms. If we lack faith, then why would we pray? You know, why would we pray? Or how could we pray effectively without faith? You can turn, if you'd like, to James 5 and verse 16. It's, again, familiar passage. James 5 and verse 16 speaks about prayer just a bit. And he says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. But if we are lacking in faith, if we're lacking in faith, then how could we or how would a person be able to have fervent prayer? How could that happen? You know, actually, I believe that prayer, how we pray, our minds towards prayer, I think is really kind of a good gauge of where maybe our faith is. You know, when I pray, am I certain that God hears me? Am I certain of that? Am I certain of that connection with Him? Am I certain that He will answer my prayer? You know, am I sure of that? Am I in every way confident in Him to whom I am praying? Now, of course, the answer to the prayer may be no, it may be yes, it may be not right now. But when I pray, am I certain that God will respond to my request? And thus, if we lack faith, then how could we possibly have fervent prayer? Or really, how could we have fervency about any of our beliefs without faith? How could we have fervency about any belief? In other words, without faith in God and what He will do and what He can do, without faith in His promises, then why would we fast? You know, why would we do it? Why would we keep God's law? Why would we ever ask for healing? Why would we work to change our life? You know, in our examination leading up to Passover, why would we work to change if we didn't have faith? Seek forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, pray for someone else, again, if we didn't have faith. In other words, faith is the connector, I would say, almost like a conduit needed for every aspect, I believe, of Christian life. And that faith connection, so to speak, as we know, is continually tested. It's continually tested. It's pushed. It's continually stressed. We know that Satan continually works to weaken our faith, weaken that faith connection that we have and we should have with God, our Creator. And maybe having said these things, maybe having framed the discussion this way, as important to our life, as important to Christian life that faith is, as important to our opportunity for eternal life as faith is, and of its necessity, Christ makes an interesting and very well-known statement concerning it, and you probably know where I'm going. In other words, this thing that we must have, that we cannot live without, Christ says something about it in Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8, the end of that scripture states this. It says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Will He really find faith on the earth? This thing we have to have, will He find it? I've often pondered this statement made by Christ. I'm certain all of us have as well. We've thought about what it means, what it could mean. I mean, is Christ really asking, or is He really saying it's kind of a 50-50 toss-up? Is it really that kind of a question? Is it really going to be a coin flip as to whether is that really what He means? And I'm not going to suggest that I know for sure. And I would say that somewhat maybe kind of the way that I think of it, it's kind of maybe a rhetorical question, maybe a somewhat of a rhetorical statement. I kind of think of that statement this way. Others may see it differently. You know, most of us, many of us in the room have children. Many of us have younger children, or we have had younger children. And at times, I think there's that need to, you know, maybe go out of town, maybe go to dinner. Maybe the kids are maybe old enough to leave by themselves. Maybe we have to get a sitter for them, but we're going to get away anyway. And, you know, maybe someone might make this statement. I'm not saying that you have, but maybe you would. You know, you may look at them and say, you know, when we get home, I wonder if we'll find that you have behaved. I wonder if we'll find when we get home that you have actually behaved. you know, maybe trying to get in their head a little bit, maybe make them think. And then the rest of the statement might be, well, you know, I don't know. I guess we'll find out when we get back. You know, maybe kind of a prodding challenge, so to speak, to our children. In other words, I know I've taught you to do, I've taught you what is right from wrong. You know, I've given you the rules to follow. I know that there's going to be opportunity for you to act up and misbehave. But you know what we expect. You obviously know how to behave. You know what it means. But will you do it? But will you do it? You know, in some ways, and I can't know for sure, but in some ways I feel like maybe that's maybe somewhat what Christ is saying here. I've shown you the substance of things hoped for. I've given you the evidence. I've given you the proof of these things. But the road might be long. The road might be long. There's going to be some obstacles. There's going to be some hurdles along the way. And there's going to be some opportunity that's going to present itself to lose sight of the prize. There's going to be opportunity to lose confidence. But you know how to have faith, and you know what to have faith in. So when I return, will I really find that you've kept it? Will I really find that you've kept it? You know, this idea of losing faith, we could stay here in Luke 18 and go back up to verse 1. Luke 18 is directly preceded by a parable that I think it's important for us to consider concerning this statement about losing faith. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, in my Bible, this is the parable of the persistent widow. I know we've probably read this often as well. But Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. You know, then he spoke a parable to them, and spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. In other words, pray and not lose heart, not grow weary. You know, never stop praying. In verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me and for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor have regard for man, yet because this widow troubles me, because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. We'll stop for a moment. You know, this unjust judge who has no regard for God or for man will avenge her just to keep her from bothering him anymore. And then was the Lord. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And in verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You know, in other words, if this unjust judge, you know, will avenge this woman, how much more will God avenge his own people? You know, the God who feeds the birds, adorns the lilies, clothes the grass. How much more does he think and care about his people that he's called and given his spirit to? And then in verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith? That's the rest of that passage. You know, a key statement here concerning our faith, you know, may be a kind of a cautionary statement to consider. The part where it's, although he bears long, you know, although he bears long with them. God is long-suffering. You know, God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering with us. There's a lot of work left to be done. We know he said he's going to, I think it's Philippians 1 and verse 6, he's going to finish the work that he started in us. So he bears long. And there could be that bridegroom delay that we heard. And he asked, shall he find faith on the earth with all the delay that may be needed? Again, will he find faith on the earth? Barnes Notes had this to say concerning the same passage. He said, nevertheless, but notwithstanding this, though this is true that God will avenge his elect, yet will he find his elect faithful? The danger is not that God will be unfaithful. That's not the danger. He will surely be true to his promises. But the danger is that his elect, his afflicted people, will become discouraged, that they will not persevere in prayer, that they will not continue to have confidence in him, and will, under heavy trials, sink into despondency. The sole meaning of this phrase, therefore, is that there is more danger, and this is the way he states it, there's more danger that his people would grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful and fail to avenge his elect. There's more fear of that. You know, God will do. God will do. He will do, and for his people, what he said. But our job is, of course, to hang on. And our job is to hang on. Our job is to stay connected. Our job is to keep the faith. So apparently there's more danger that faith could possibly disappear in one's life. There's a danger that possibility could disappear in one's life. And those Christ did ask, will he find it? You know, will he find it among his elect? That's a question that each one of us has to evaluate in ourselves. Kind of where are we with that faith connection with God? Where do I stack up when it comes to faith? Now, concerning faith, I want to maybe change gears just a bit, staying on the topic of faith, but we know it's important. We know we have to have it. I think we've clearly established that, but what can I say about my relationship with faith and what God has done for us concerning faith? What can we say about that relationship of faith with us? With us. What did God do for us in relationship to faith? What do I mean here? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 12. Romans 12. The Apostle Paul speaking here in Romans 12 and verse 3. Notice what Paul states here. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." So here we see that God has dealt everyone a measure of faith. Now, we know that God has given that measure to each of us. To each of us. So we don't have to wonder, do we have it? We don't have to wonder if we've been given it. We know that he has. He has given us that. That is part of what he gave to each of us. And I think some have maybe pondered the question. It's maybe a sidebar thought. Ponder the question, when was this measure of faith given? You know, when was it given? Was this given at our, was this measure of faith given at our initial calling? Or was it given at the point we were baptized? I was having a conversation with someone a few weeks back where that came up. You know, when we received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that was at baptism. But I believe some measure of faith would probably be required at our calling. You know, in order to continue to seek and to grow towards repentance and baptism, we also know God's Spirit's working. We would know God's Spirit's working with a person for him to be able to fully commit and desire to receive God's Spirit and to be baptized. So we know God's Spirit is involved in it. But whether that was because we know God's Spirit's working with us prior to baptism. But again, whether it was at our calling or at baptism, we know that God gave us that measure of faith. And if we were to drop down in Romans 12 and also drop it down to verse 6. So how much was this measure? You know, how much did he actually give us? I believe we get somewhat of an indication of this in verse 6. And he says, Paul states this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he said, if prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, given spiritual gifts, then God would have in turn also given the amount of faith needed in proportion to those gifts. This word proportion is a Greek word, and it's actually a mathematics term, or the word in Greek is analogion. I believe that's how you say that. But it's a reference to measurement. So proportion is a reference to measurement. So of God's gifts that he gave, along with those gifts came the amount or measure of faith that would be needed. And if God gave a measure of faith and he gave me the amount, we know that he gave me the amount that I need. So we know that he gave everyone that he called, everyone that he gave his spirit to, he gave them the amount of faith that they would need. But the question would be, is of what he gave me, can that faith change? You know, can it grow or can it lessen? You know, I think Paul gives a little bit of an indication of this when he states what he states as far as being mindful of that faith. You know, when he states in here, prophesy in proportion to our faith. In other words, let us, if you were given the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to that faith. Almost seemingly indicating that maybe your faith could be higher or lower at a certain time, and prophesy in proportion to that faith. So again, can it shrink or grow? In other words, we know that God at some point gave us faith. He gave it to us, I believe, in an exact proportion. He gave us what we need. He would never leave us lacking. So God in no way has or would ever leave his people lacking in any way. So we received what we needed. But we could maybe even ask this question concerning faith. So did he give us a little? So did he only give us a little bit? And then we're responsible for growing it? Or did he give us exactly what we need? I kind of think of it this way. Maybe he gave us exactly what we need, and as soon as it hits our carnal bodies and carnal minds, it shrinks. You know, maybe that's what happens with faith. Maybe it shrinks. And we have to work our life to gain back, you know, what he gave us, to get us back to that measure. But no matter where we fall there, he did give us access to all the faith we would ever need. He did give us access to all the faith that we would ever need. You know, faith may be sometimes abstract in terms of being able to visualize and understand it completely, but it's not abstract in terms that he gave it to us. But we do know that it can change. Faith can change in our life. Faith can go up. Faith can go down, depending on certain things that can happen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 17. Talk just a little bit about faith and in our life, what it can do. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 16. And I believe we will all be familiar with this account. So I brought him, young boy who had been demon-possessed, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured instantly from that very hour. And so then the disciples came to Jesus privately, kind of separately, and they said, well, why could we not do this? You know, why could we not cast out the demon? And maybe to stop here for just a moment, you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew 10, verse 1, you know, we know this about the disciples. And when he had called his 12 disciples, he gave them the power. So he had given them the power over unclean spirits. He had given them the power to cast out demons, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. So they had been given authority to do these things. But they came to him and asked him, why could we not do this? And then in verse 20, so Jesus said to them, he said this, because of your unbelief, for surely I say, if you would have faith of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing would be impossible for you. I'd like to touch a little bit on what's stated here in this passage. I want to bring out three little elements that I believe are incredibly valuable. They're not the 3 points of the message, but they're three things I want to draw out from what we've just read that I believe are very valuable concerning faith. You know, first Christ stated here, he said, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, command it to move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In other words, the faith that God gave us is incredibly powerful. It's powerful. But consider the analogy of what is being used. What can be moved is what he's stating. It's a mountain. He said a mountain can be moved. He didn't say a tree, like a big sequoia tree. He didn't say a big building, like a large structure. That's not the analogy that we recognize can be moved. But a mountain is the reference. And what do we know about a mountain? A mountain is something that I would say we would consider an immovable object. A mountain is immovable. And in some ways, what is Christ saying? He's saying, stop thinking in terms of what you can do. Don't think in terms of what you can do. We're not talking about trees. We're not talking about buildings. We're talking about mountains. And the object of your faith, our faith, is God. He's all powerful. In other words, Christ is saying here that with faith, there are no immovable objects in life. Again, with mountain as the analogy, there are no immovable objects in life. Again, God is saying, think about the things that you can't move, but I can. You know, I think this is something maybe important to consider as we are, again, in our examination, Passover season. When we think about things in our life, there's nothing of that old man that we put to death at baptism that at times may still be hanging around that is immovable. There's not anything. There's nothing immovable for God. There's nothing that we may struggle to overcome. There's nothing that God can't handle if we have faith. You don't have to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, so that faith might rest not on human wisdom, but in God's power. That's where our faith rests. That is the object of our faith. So obviously our faith is not in what we can do, but it's what God can do, what He will do, and what He promises. And the second thing I wanted to bring out of that passage that I think we can learn concerning faith is related to its power. But apparently we don't need that much. And you may say, well, why are you saying it that way? That doesn't maybe sound very... Well, no, that's kind of encouraging. It's kind of encouraging to think. I mean, I think about my own inability, you know, so I'm thinking, well, that's pretty good. We don't need much. In other words, it's doable, I guess is my point. It's doable to have faith. It's doable to have it at Christ's return. And Christ stated, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move the mountain. If we have a mustard seed size amount of faith connecting us to God's power, that is enough. That's what he's saying. You could have cast out a demon. You could have done these things. Christ was saying, going back to the disciples here, Christ was saying, you were given the authority to do these things. You were given the authority to heal. You were given the authority to cast out demons. If you were only able to cling to the smallest amount, you could have done it. You could have done it. This is obviously concerning, again, faith in God. But I believe that's difficult at times. I believe it's difficult for the human mind to sometimes do that. I mean, we're to think of things that are immovable because we think about it through our own lens. You know, we're flesh. You know, we have an abundance of limitations. I know I do. To be able to project the mind away from what self can do onto the all-powerful God and what He can do. I think that's hard. I don't think that's always easy. We're weak. God isn't. We're lacking. God isn't lacking. I don't think that's always an easy proposition when we meditate on it. Which kind of leads us to the third thing I wanted to bring out of that parable. Not the third point in the message, but the third thing I want to bring out, not the parable, but about that account that I believe is very, very valuable concerning faith, the mustard seed. Matthew 17, verse 19, where he states, then the disciples again came privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And in verse 20, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. It was because of your unbelief. In other words, unbelief, to use a term we probably know well, unbelief is faith's kryptonite. You know, it's not good. Unbelief doesn't line up with faith, so to speak. Belief is kind of the linchpin. It's kind of what you have in order to have faith. If we lack belief in the power of God, then we can't have faith. It won't be there. You know, this thought would have inspired another passage recorded for us. It's in Mark, but you can read this similar account or same account where Jesus said to him, if you believe, this is Mark 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And in verse 24, immediately the father said of the child, cried out and said with tears, Lord, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. You know, how often do I think to ask God in prayer to help me with my unbelief? Yes, I believe. I believe in you. But it's hard sometimes. It's hard. I'm limited. I'm flesh and blood. I'm mortal. To eliminate all doubt at all times when I face certain things, when we're faced with certain challenges or trials, what we're yet to face as God bears long with us, what's yet to come up. Help me with my unbelief. You know, there's a couple of, I would use this. I would say this is one. And if you think about things to pray for that we're instructed kind of to pray for, well, we're specifically instructed to pray for, two of them might top the list. Pray that you be found worthy to escape different message, but pray, and then help me with my unbelief. I think those would be two really good top list things. If they're not in our prayers every day, it probably should be, because we want to become like that persistent widow. The persistent widow. The scripture said, remember what the judge did concerning that persistent widow. She wore him out. He helped her. He gave her what she was asking for. Let's be that persistent widow. So with all these things concerning faith, we know we need it. We know we can have it. We know how powerful it is. We know we're kind of responsible, though, for, we know it was given to us. And we know that we have that challenge and responsibility of growing it. We have that responsibility of building it. You know, God's always doing his part. He's done his part. So how can we help overcome our unbelief, and how can we build up our faith? This is going to be the final 3 points of the message. You know, how can we build up that faith? There was an article written in Life, Hope, and Truth. The title was How to Build Faith. It was by Kendrick Diaz. It was written in 2022, so it's a pretty recent article. I'm going to use that some of that for some of the basis for the final 3 points of the message. But I want to read part of what he stated, kind of how he began his message. You know, the world that we know is quickly becoming a faithless wasteland. You know, Jesus himself, when he walked the Holy Land almost 2,000 years ago, he foresaw the withering of faith that would herald the end of the age. And certainly we believe that's the time that we live in. You know, he asked his disciples that sobering question, the one we've already addressed today. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And is it any surprise? He asked that question. Given today's world and its growing disbelief in absolute truth, its acceptance of evolutionary theory, and of course the rising level of vitriol toward biblical values, Jesus predicted almost total absence of faith. So as we approach the last days, we should expect scoffers to increase. We know that that's going to happen. But what can we do? Again, what can we do to increase our faith? And point number one here on that is we build faith by asking for faith. We first build faith by asking. You know, we can ask here for a moment. We could ask this question. Were the first century apostles of Jesus Christ, were they a special breed of people? Were they different from us? Were they a special breed of people from the moment they were born that they just radiated in perfect faith 24/7? Well, we know that's not the case, not at all. They were human beings just like us. And Jesus rebuked his followers many times for their lack of faith. Not even the apostles, men that we think of as spiritual giants, were off the hook concerning the need for more faith. And thus we find, you don't have to turn to it, we find in Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They knew they needed more. The apostles needed more. And they asked God, increase our faith. The first key to building faith is summed up in this verse. In other words, the same way the apostles realized that they needed faith, we also need to realize that as well. And we can consider this saying. The saying goes like this: if you don't ask, well, the answer is always going to be no. If you don't ask, the answer is always no. And that when it comes to faith, we'd say the same adage is true. How can we expect to have faith if we never ask for it? We know building faith, though, is something obviously we've talked about, but it's a lifelong endeavor. You know, it requires daily participation. You know, God gave us a measure. He gave us what we needed, but it's something that's constantly ongoing. We've got to be thinking about it. We have to recognize that in our life. Faith is not built overnight. It's not something we just simply pray, give me faith, and then there's nothing else. It's more than that. You know, it's not simply that. God wants to give us faith. He wants to give us, and he wants us to be actively continuing to seek it. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus told his followers in Matthew 7 and verse 7, we would think about this concerning faith. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. In other words, ask and then ask again and then keep on asking. never let down or quit. Persistent widow, keep asking. Keep asking for faith. Point number two, we build our faith by studying God's Word. By studying God's Word. Second way we build faith, again, studying God's Word, is diligently studying God's Word. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 shows the effect the Bible can have on those who really study it. The Apostle Paul states this, again, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You know, the Bible, it is a historical account replete with instances after instances in which the God of heaven, the true God of heaven and earth, intervenes dramatically to show His existence and His power. Hearing the Word of God, hearing these examples helps increase our faith. And we have a lot of opportunity to hear God's Word. You can hear God's Word spoken in messages from our ministers. We have the website. We have all of the downloaded sermons that you can have there. We have Life, Hope, and Truth. We have booklets. All of this is inspired from God's Scripture. And it's inspired by God's Holy Spirit on men that are writing and developing these things for His people. We can hear the Word of God. And of course, we can read it for ourselves. We can read it in the Bible. But in either case, if we listen to God's Word, I would say we would want to apply an Isaiah 66 and verse 2 mindset to that. You want to turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. When we consider reading God's Word, maybe think of it in this way. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. The very word of God. You know, what is it about studying, we could ask, what is it about studying the Bible that really does help build our faith? You know, we can consider maybe a couple of examples here. Just for a moment, a couple of examples. We won't go deep into these. But consider Exodus 14. Exodus 14, you think about what God did. He used His awesome power to split the waters into two walls, allowing the Israelites to cross the Red Sea onto dry land. And then He ordered the same walls to collapse and engulf the pursuing Egyptians. That's something we read. That's something of God's incredible power. It really helps us with our faith. I know several of the messages we've heard over the past couple of weeks have really talked more about God's power and the effect God's power can have in our life. And for us to consider that when we struggle and battle different things, what God actually has the ability to do that we can't do. But we can if we have that faith connection with Him, that mustard seed amount of faith. Or we can read in the Gospels of the miracles that which we've touched on, how God in the flesh healed the sick, casted out demons, and literally raised the dead. In other words, these are the inspired Word of God that we can read. And this affirms God's power and what He's able to do. And as we hear these biblical accounts, we can begin to internalize just how powerful God really is. You know, this is one of the keys to building faith, is reading His Word and internalizing this is real. He is real. And He is real in our life. And then the third point I wanted to bring up about building faith is, and it could be one of the most important. We build faith by obeying God. We may not think of that initially, but that is a way that we build faith. After we ask for faith without ceasing, we continue to ask. And after we study the Bible, we read the inspired Word of God, what He says. When we read what God says, what He will do, what He tells us to do, obedience is crucial at that point for building faith because it, in one way, it's a test. You know, it's a test. Do we really want to continue to build faith? Are we willing to step out and do what God reveals in His Word that we should do or that we can do? when we think about overcoming. He says we can do it. Well, do we do it? Do we do our part for that? You know, the reality is that faith also only increases so much by praying and reading. It'll only increase so much by doing those two things. If we refuse to obey God, even after we recognize His authority to tell us what to do, then our faith can stagnate. But on the other hand, if we act on the faith, if we act on what God has given us, then it's going to help us develop greater faith. I'd like to consider an example. Mr. Diaz put a really interesting example here. I like the way he worded this. I'm going to read this directly from the article. This is what he said. Listen to this example. He said, God expects us to do what we learned in His Word, or put what we've learned in His Word into practice. And if we do so faithfully and obediently, we can expect our faith to increase. Say for instance, here's the example. Say, for instance, you find yourself reading in Exodus 20, and you come across this passage, and you read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes on to say, 6 days you labor and you do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So you run across that scripture and you read that and you hear that. You start internalizing that. But you also know from previous time studying God's Word that you also ran across Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 and 2. It says, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings shall come upon you and they will overtake you. So it says, if I diligently obey God, then all these blessings will overtake me. And I've just read of an instruction, and I just read of this thing that will happen if I obey God. But then it goes on and you say, but you choose not to obey. You choose not to do it. We choose not to obey because we're afraid to talk to our boss about working on Saturday, or we think this thing has to be done on the Sabbath and there's no way around it. If we don't do it this way, something's going to happen. So we've got to do this thing, whatever that thing may be. And if that's the decision we make, then what has just happened? What's just happened? By refusing to believe and act on God's Word, we have effectively done two things. Three things. We've called into question God's power. We said, you can't do that. You can't fix this. I've got to do that. So we've called into question God's power, His faithfulness, and His goodness. Point number two, we've distorted the notion of a limitless God. You know, we were just talking earlier about how we're limited. God isn't limited. We're limited. There's only so much I can see, only so much I can do, but God has no limits. Wait a minute. I just brought God down to my level and He's limited. So He can't do anything about this if I don't obey. I'm saying He's limited. And then thirdly, essentially, the third point or thing we're saying there is we're saying, God, I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you. I don't really trust you to take care of me. I'm going to have to take care of myself. I mean, that's ultimately what's happening. We're not obedient. Now we can consider the alternative. So what would the alternative of that be? Say you choose to obey because you were convinced that God says what He means and He means what He says. So by obeying God because you know He cannot lie, because we've read that, we would have that in our minds. Now what has happened? We've affirmed God's trustworthiness. We've begun to see how see God in the way He wants to be seen, and we've exercised faith. We've done all the things that we were supposed to do. And in the aftermath of that, if we believe God, if we trust God, then that scripture that says, we will be blessed. We may not see it that day. We may not see it for weeks. We might not see it for years. But God doesn't lie. He says, you will be blessed. In one way, you will be. Your consciousness of God will deepen when we obey, and our faith will undoubtedly grow. That's growing faith. That's growing what God gave us. So He's going to do, that's kind of where He does His part, and then we've given instruction to do ours. And if we do, wow, He rewards us. God expects us to put what we learn in His Word into practice. And if we do so faithfully and obediently, we can expect our faith to increase. Because if we're faithful and obedient to him, he's definitely going to be faithful to us. You know, as we begin to maybe come to the close of this message, you know, we've got to build real faith. We've got to build real faith. God is not some distant God who's off somewhere, unknowable and unreachable. That's not the God that we follow. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, God tells us, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." When we're asking God in that contrite spirit, when we're praying to him, and we're asking him for faith, when we're asking him to help us, we will find him. And if we're obedient to him, we'll certainly know that we found him, because he'll be a rewarder to those that are obedient. True Christians are going to need to build that kind of faith, real faith, to stay continual or to stay spiritually strong in what we know is an ever-growing, faithless wasteland that, of course, we know Jesus predicted. The Apostle Paul said, "Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, and be strong." That's 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Be brave, be strong, watch, stand fast in faith. Stand fast in faith. If we do these things, if we ask for faith, if we kind of become that persistent widow, asking and asking and asking, if we read God's word, which we're instructed to do, which I know we do, but we can probably all do more. I know I can. Take every opportunity to listen to sermons and read booklets and all these things. And if we act upon it in obedience, the things that we learn, the things that we're taught, if we truly apply them and act on them in obedience, then we show God that we trust him. We show God that we trust him. His power will be revealed to us more and more and more. So let us never, as we mentioned at the outset of the message, let us never be the ones that lose faith in faith, as our faith is to be grounded and confident in the power of the Almighty God. Let's do not limit God.